slap on the shin as well as that. You'd like to learn this. Okay, hi everybody. All right. Okay. Hi everyone. Close your toe. This is something. This is a real thing. I feel very comfortable here. Even I was an associate member of the Overwheel Media Club that Shimmy founded about 25 years ago. I maybe found it before, okay?
30.
So that's how much media I was, so I don't even know that. But a lot of very, very special times in this in the shul. And it's very special to come back to be able to spend a little time here together. And I thank you everybody for coming. It's Wednesday night. 9 o'clock on Wednesday night, I guess. I don't know. This is what happens in a place where people are serious about Yiddishkeit. So thank you to the Sussis for driving this, and to everybody for the great privilege to be here. Cohen mentioned that this whole thing is about celebrating and kind of leaning into their pathway. Living life in process, kind of enjoying the road and the ride as it goes and as we develop it, as we grow along this. Also, can I just, before I do this, it was a schluck to come up here. It's amazing at seeing so many friends from so many different stages and times of life. Like this is very special. I would much prefer to sit around at the table and catch up. Like, well, I'll do it. I'm going to do it. I mean, it's a real thing. I'm not going to do it. I wear a jacket. But let's be honest. For the most of us here, I don't know, it would be very nice to, like, you know, interact a little bit and kind of catch up. So many different times and places that we know each other from, or that hopefully we might know each other from. And very, very special. It's a real skill set. This whole world is one big journey. That's the way Chazal framed this whole thing. Tshuva is a I don't know, like, it was in my life before I was even born. True story?
Amen.
I should be up here and give you a drasha. This whole world is just one story. It starts with Bereishis Bara Elokim. Hashem starts telling the story. Story of creation. Story of development. Cultivating life. Adam and Chava, and then their kids, and then generations, and then the world is destroyed, and the world is rebuilt, and the world is established again. And Avos, Mimavos. The reason why Kodesh Baruch Hu tells the story of the world as a story is to awaken us to the most important truth, that this whole thing is in development. The whole reality of existence of our world is in development. It's just a story that's in process. The end hasn't been written. Every day is another page. Every part of our life is another chapter. There's twists, there's turns, there's ups and downs. We're this way, we're that way. There's mystery, there's surprise, there's tragedy, there's love, there's loss. It's all one big story. Mike and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago. How it's an amazing thing that every period of life, it's like another chapter. And you kind of look back and say, wow, we had time together in that chapter. And that kind of led to the next story. We're all in development. And what an unbelievable privilege it is to be able to share. To be able to just take a couple minutes and stop and say, thank you, Hashem, that we have the opportunity to just pause along the way. And at some point, all of our lives that are all kind of coming together, tonight in Bergenfield, it's all about Hashkafa. At least to stop for a second and say, thank you, Hashem, that itself is meaningful. And it's sort of And that's another stop along the way of the continuous cycle of the year. El in the Hasidic calendar, El is a very charged time. It's for a couple of hundred years been the tradition that during El, many are preparing for a journey, preparing for a derech, for a path to spend Rosh Hashanah among a fraternity with one's Rebbe. Whether that's as an individual, as a family, or Soloveitchik writes, and he mentions it a few times, how powerful it was during the month of Elul in Poland. Now, in Poland, we're from his vantage point, how they would add trains in the beginning of Elul. They really begin adding trains to public transportation to bring Ger Chassidim to Gur Kalvari. Now Yareb is a monster, making a wedding, a monster, a granddaughter. But he said, like, the hirurei tshuva, the thought of tshuva, when the government would start creating an opportunity to move people, to be able to spend Rosh Hashanah together, that to him as a young person was very inspiring. There was a great deed named Rabbi Hillel Parishu. Rabbi Hillel Parishu was a Talmud of the Alter Rebbe. I can play a little bit of a game here. If you want to plug the book, take a drink. Rabbi Hillel Parishu was the Alter Rebbe. I'm saying more. Everybody's hydrated. Rabbi Hillel Parishu was a Talmud of the Alter Rebbe. Now, the Alter Rebbe, Baal Tanya, was in the revealed Torah, the concealed Torah of the greatest of the generation, the greatest of all generations. And he's realized that, like, there's so much that he wanted to share, and so much that he wanted to experience with people, but it just wasn't practical to hang out. It wasn't practical for every person to come in and to spend time and really share from his inner world and to hear everybody's things. So he said, here's what I'm going to do. He wrote a book. He wrote a book called Sefer HaTanya. And in Sefer HaTanya, he said, I'm putting myself into some breathing into this book for myself. And if you want to kind of like connect up, learn the Sefer. He was pushing merch. Read the Sefer. You know, buy it on the link, whatever. So Rabbi Parcher was a Talmud of the Alter Rebbe, and he was close to the Alter Rebbe. And he wasn't just sold out a virtual relationship, but in time and in space, he had access to the Alter Rebbe, and he was close to him. He was called in those days, in the world of Mizrich, and in the world afterwards in Yadi, and the students of the Alter, he was known as like the one who really understood the Alter Rebbe. He was real, the person was dumb. Was and then when the Alter Rebbe left the world, Hillel Parishu attached himself to his son. And then, a generation later, Hillel Parishu, as an elderly man, was connected to the grandson of the Alter Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek. And he was known as an Ernst Yid. He was a person who was serious. He was an intense Baal Avodah. He was no sticking around, didn't joking, didn't open up with stories and barks and jokes. He went straight to it. And he davened, he was known for davening. He davened, he would stand very clear. He would daven very, very strong for a very long time. He would stand in one spot and not move a muscle for hours. It was a Baal Avodah. In Chabad Chassidus, when you say Reb Hillel, it's synonymous with penis, in the inner world. Anyways, he had like a lot of idiosyncrasies and a lot of very specific things he did in his Aros Hashem. And he wanted very, very much to spend Yom Tov, because of Shabbos, preceding Rosh Hashanah, with his Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, really his Rebbe's grandson. So this elderly Jew, Reb Hillel Parishu, wanted to spend Shabbos by the Tzemach Tzedek. The only thing was, it was a rare Tuesday, and, you know, in those days, it wasn't like call Uber, it wasn't like this public transportation, you'd get hop on a train, take the Delta shuttle, shouldn't say Delta, but you take the shuttle, and you get there, and you spend time with the Rebbe, and you get back, and it's easy access. He also had, like, certain things about travel, like he didn't travel in mixed company, and he had a thing like not to go on the highway. Because the highway was built by Tsar Nikolai Machshimo, who was a vicious person, and he just felt like he didn't want to go on the highway. He was also an older guy, and at a certain point, you can kind of like dictate what you want to do. You're a Hillel Parishu, you want to go on the highway, go on the highway. But that was his thing. Bali Musser, he's known about it, he saw Salanter, and others also had like a thing. They felt that like when railroads were built, and when highways were built, they were built with such cruelty, using, you know, either slave labor, taking advantage of prisoners, and with such suffering and human suffering. They felt like, you know, how could I benefit in such a way? I mean, it was a very socially progressive way of seeing the world and spiritual sensitivity. Why would I, you know, wear clothing that's produced in a shop that takes advantage of children? And how could I eat food that's not created in a sustainable environment, or an environment that's just in a way that's respectful to the world. So Bill Perchel, whatever his reason was, didn't like to go on the highway. And it was a rainy Tuesday night, and it was known that he wanted to go to the Rebbe. So there was a young Hasidish guy who happened to have a good carriage and a good horse, heard that Bill wanted to go, and said, here's an opportunity to be Meshamesh to serve Tom Yata. So he goes to the Bill and he says, it would be my schus, my pleasure, to take you on the path, to take you by there, to go to visit Tzemach Tzedek for Shabbos, to go spend Shabbos in Lubavitch. They were in Babroi, they were in Chaslavich, he wanted to get to Lubavitch, So he says, I'm happy to take you. I have a good horse, a new starker horse, strong horse, and I have a good carriage, it's very comfortable. But I have just two conditions. Philip said, no. He said, first of all, we have to take a highway. Like, I got in the carpool lane, it's not going to work. Side roads, it's just not going to work. I have this new carriage, good wheels, it'll be very fast. I know you don't like to go on the highway, but the only way to get to the Lubavitch on time for Shabbos is if we take the highway. Philip said, okay. And the second, he said, the second is, you can't schlep without. Like, I don't want to get in the way of your avodah, but if you want to get to the Rebbe, if you want to get to the Tzemach Tzedek for Shabbos, we're going to have to move. It's just, we have to move, practically. It's a 3-day journey, and we're going to have to go. So Bill thought and said, okay, I want to get to the Rebbe for Shabbos. Okay, fine. And he said, great. Packed up the stuff, and they set out on their way. Sure enough, they take the highway, they're moving, and every good story includes a stop along at exit 130. A stop at a proper pundak. You know what I'm talking about. It's cool. I'm going to wrap up because I got to hit exit 130 before the pundak half of the way. Stop at the gas station, Exxon. I should get an door. I mean, I don't have to work now. I got to focus. Put on my jacket or something. That's cool. Good story. They stop off at a pundak, at a Kretschner, at a little inn, a roadside inn. And at the roadside inn, it's a good night's sleep in the morning. Chassid Yid gets up in the morning because it's Tiul mode. We gotta hit the road early. He gets up, davens, sits at the breakfast. He's looking around for Hillel. And Hillel's coming back for the mikvah. Okay. He lays his towels to him. He stands by the window and he gets into the zone. He has a sitter and he's just standing there by the window. An hour goes by and there's like no movement. It's not going. And he says to himself, okay, we gotta hit the road. If you want to get there, just like practically, we have to hit the road. 2 hours go by, 3 hours go by. No parents are still there. He didn't even start Shemona Esrei. He starts Shemona Esrei, and he's standing there, not flexing, not moving a muscle by the window. After an hour and a half Shemona Esrei, he starts taking off his tefillin. And this is like, okay, this is crazy. We got to get going already. Takes off his tefillin, and he takes out another day of tefillin, baby hops. So the specific guy says, Bill, I'm sorry to interrupt, but I don't get it. I mean, if you want to, like, we have to go. We're not going to make it. It's an upsetting shot. We're not going to make it. We're not going to have this. And now the Rebbe Tom is like, I don't think it's disrespectful. It's just practically not going to work. So Bill says, okay, so we won't go to Tom's Shabbos. So we won't go. He's like, I don't understand. You made a whole to do for us to go. We hit the road. We're here. Why wouldn't we go? So he looks at him and says, let me ask you. If you're going to make a business deal, right? There's certain merchandise that you want to buy. And you have your eye on this product. And you get set on a journey on the path to go to Leipzig for the fair. That was like where the big Eureka was. So we go to Leipzig for the fair. Because you know that there you're going to be able to buy that merchandise, you're going to go then make money from. You're going to go make business. And on the way to Leipzig, on the way to the fair, on the way to the great fair, you meet somebody along the way who has a couple of bags, whole boxes of that very merchandise. It's not sitting in Lakewood in some big Amazon warehouse. It's right there in front of your eyes. The guy's selling it at a better price than they would sell it in Leipzig. That's where you're looking. So you buy the merchandise right there. Why do you have to go to Leipzig? He goes, yeah, okay, here. So what's the purpose of going to this tzaddik and going to the Tzemach Tzedek? What's the purpose of this derech, of this journey? Our goal of going to Tzemach Tzedek, the Rebbe for Shabbos, is to be inspired. It's to draw some wind in our sails, to fill the tank with gas and ruchnis and avodas Hashem, that I should feel uplifted, to help my focus and my sincerity in davening, that I should be able to like go into the high holidays with a little bit of an uplift, with some type, something to hold on to. Except we ended up over here, and I feel a good flow in my davening. I had a good davening this morning. I was in a good zone. Why should I hustle it up here, cut it short, in order to go there? I have it here. Why do I need to go there? What Bill Thatcher was saying is, yeah, we had a destination, what we thought a place we were supposed to go, that we were intended to go, that if we go there, it's going to be good. And there I'll be able to tap into something important and holy and meaningful and spiritual and great, because whatever, we have a system, we have a process, and it makes sense. Like, it's good, it was a good idea, you go there, and you You go to the shir and you get inspired. You go to the kumsitz, you get inspired. You go to the whatever, the other, and that makes sense. It's good. But why should I go there if I'm feeling good right now? In road trip terms, it's called being open to the road. It's being open to the road. Everyone knows a good road trip includes one more good chet. You need to have a good crew in the car. Number two, what do you need in a good road trip? Good snacks. Very important. Very, you gotta have a good beverage. And number three, you gotta have good tunes. You gotta have a good, there needs to be, like, there has to be good sound. You gotta have a good place, something. And then you hit the road. And then you hit the road. In Yiddishkeit, it's the same notion. Our life is an entire depth. The story of our life begins even before we're born, and it continues after we die. We're here for a certain amount of time, hopefully long, healthy, maybe long, good years. But it's one part of the story, it's one chapter. And living in process means being open. The first commentary on the Torah, the original commentary on Torah Kedoshah, is the same generation as the Gemara. It's Medrash. Medrash Rabba is the first commentary of Torah. All appeared by the same Tanayim who are talking in the Mishnah. The same Tanayim who are authoring, who are teaching us in Mishnah and Gemara and Parsha Baal Peh, are the same ones who are in Medrash. Ushteinan Zatzal pointed out that the most important Midah in Torah is hidden, is alluded to in the beginning of that commentary. The first word of Medrash Rabba is Pasach. Pasach Le'er Rishayah. Rishayah opened things up. He opened up. His opening thought. It wasn't that he began a conversation. The Gemara tells us, Shem Mordechai is sitting with the students and he's talking to them and asked them a question about Mordechai, Esther, Haman. And Shem Mordechai says, what do you say? It's preceded by Pasach Le'er Parshas Halacha. He opened up the conversation in the following way. And the Gemara goes through all these different teachers of Torah. Pasach Le'er Parshas Halacha. They began, they opened up the discussion of Torah in the following way. Shteinman said the most important trait in growth, in Yiddishkeit, in learning, in Avodas Hashem, is to be open. It's to be open. To be open to the road. I think I'm heading this way, and then I plan on going there, and there I'm going to have my Hatzlacha. So in Leipzig, I'll do this deal, I'll have that, I'll make these following steps, I'll put in the Shabbos here, and I'll have the result there. Like the Torah tells us, the Mishnah tells us. If you invest, you got that. If you put work in, matzata, and you find it, come and believe. Right? You can invest ourselves in whatever discipline, whether it be study, whether it be parnasa, whether it be in some relationship, whether it be in some spiritual pursuit. You got that. You put effort in, matzata, and you get some result. Come and believe it. The only thing is, yegiya and metziah, two separate categories of Jewish law. Yegiya means work, effort. It means that I'm digging in a certain way. Right? I have a very specific, deliberate, planned, scripted way of investing. And my intention is that investment, A, is going to lead to B. And then it's going to lead to C and D. There's a certain predictability in it. There's something reliable. That's the yield. Metzia is the opposite area of a category. Like we learned, Eilu Metzia. So a person's going along the way, you travel on the road, you're walking down the block, and you find something there that you didn't expect. Ooh, it's a good metziah, meaning it's a good deal, that was unexpected, so surprising. Like, matzah isha, matzah, oh, I found here, like, ooh, I got some good here. Which is specifically not, deliberately not connected to the investment. It's something I found, something that landed on my lap. Because I was open. So what does it mean that the Mishnah tells us, Perkei Avos, the Jewish ethics means that if I invest, yeah, I'll come out with Metzia. It's telling us, like, just know that there's a process, and we can't necessarily connect the dots in that process. Invest here, do our best. We dive in, learn, stuff that try to help people, try to be a good person, pay into the ecosystem of our community, of our society, of the universe, whatever it is. It's that Ribono Shel Olam, the interest of God, the higher power, whatever kind of, you know, takes that investment, so to speak, that I'm paying forward into the world as an idea. But anybody who's busy in a relationship with a significant other, or with children, or in a workplace, or we're trying to make a living, knows that A doesn't always result in B. It's not a laboratory. It's not a petri dish. It's not the algorithm of this world is I put effort in, I try, and then there's an etzia. Pidom, in an unexpected way, something falls in my lap. That result of success or accomplishment or achievement is not necessarily in the final destination that we invented in the beginning. It's coming from a place that we never might have expected. So it needs to live life in process. Open to the road. It's interesting. Rabbi Nachman has a very beautiful, a very simple line. Rabbi Nachman explains this as follows. If you get somewhere and trying to what's the goal of everything we're doing? The goal of coming to shul. The purpose in coming to a shul. For some people, it's nostalgia. Hey, we're doing shul together. Those of us all together in the 90s. Some of us played ball together in 1991. Some of us went to a Met game yet in the 80s together. Well, come on. Some of us, I don't know, that's my parents. Some people said, oh, there's a shiur about elk. I don't know, I should do something here to get things moving before you arrive. Some of us, I don't know, for one reason or another, everybody comes for their own, whatever that initial reason is. But beneath any movement or any effort in anything to do with anything real is one underlying yisod, Rabbi Nachman says, called chibur. You want to feel connected to Hashem, to others, you want to feel out of place in the world. We want to be new chaber, we want some type of a connection, to feel something. To people, to something spiritual, to some idea, I want to understand it more, I want to live chaber. Imagine going somewhere and trying to pick up reception on a phone, the Verizon commercials, trying to pick up a signal. In order for a signal to come in, or to receive the signal, it has to be open. The Wi-Fi has to be open. And the Wi-Fi channel has to be open. And if it's open, you can pick up a signal. And the signal that you pick up on the road is different than the signal when you go to the mall. And you go to the Starbucks, is a different signal there. You have to put your information. You go to the airport, you get the Boingo signal, it's a different signal. There's a constant changing broadcast that's coming to us that with this vessel, with this kli, we're trying to connect. And it's no different in our personal lives. Every stage of life, there's a different signal we're trying to pick up. There's a different network. There's passwords for that network. Some of them are free and open and accessible to the world. And you can either yes, download or not download. Otherwise, the bandwidth is totally different. It needs a type of password. But living life in a way of trying to understand the Torah and God's intention in the world. Pasach le parshas mechatha. Pasach le yoshev. Of recognizing that our goal in trying to integrate the Torah thought or some notion about God into our lives requires first and foremost to be open. To be open to the ever-changing frequency that we pick up along the road at different stops. Every rest stop has something different. They might look similar, but they're different. Driving from here, 17, up 17, upstate, there are three or four gas stations that have cholesterol milk. And Klein's ice cream bars, cholesterol ice cream bars. You have to know which ones in each place. If you want ice cream, or there's one that has soy milk. Nobody's serving open at the gas stations. But there's one that has soy milk, so if you're Fleishik's and you want to get a coffee in one of these places, you have to know that which one is which. It's just about knowing where the Nekuda Sachibur is. Rabbi Nachman calls Hanakuda Sheshayach Libo Ba'es Hazos. The secret of Tshuva, Rabbi Nachman says, is to connect to the point Hanakuda Sheshayach Libo. There's a point that relates to my heart, Ba'es Hazos, at that moment. And what's happening in true and works right now might not have been yesterday. Or even better yet. The stage of life that I'm in right now is a different language than when I was shut up. Than my dad. Maybe it's different than before I was married, before I was in a relationship. Now I'm in a serious relationship. I'm committed to a person. And the way of connecting to the Ribbono Shel Olam, to my traditions, to my culture, to my family, to my davening is different than it was when I was single. It's a different thing. Or the opposite is true. After experiencing love or experiencing loss, God, the market's up, there's one way of connecting. The market's down, there's another feeling, there's another frequency that's coming. Living life of Berus, living life open, means that I'm looking to connect to that frequency that's authentic, that's real, from what's taking place in my life right now. That's what developed by rituals. The Gaon Tzaddik HaTzedek was right yesterday. Embarked on a journey with the intention of going to the Rebbe to spend Shabbos in Lubavitch before Yom Tov, so I wanted to draw from him. I wake up in the morning and I lock in the davening, and things are going right now. I got the hot hand. You have the hot hand, you just keep feeding it. Because he's got the hot hand. Go, I'm right here. Why should I go anywhere? Right now it's working. Because Hanekuda Shashayach and Rebob, Esatos was there in Babroisk on the side of the road. I had some intention, like when I was dating, of what it's going to look like. I had some intention before kids, this is what I want them to look like. And then life happens. When I started this job, I took this graduate degree, this is what it was going to be like, and then life happens. And there's twists and turns and ups and downs, you get a flat tire and the car breaks down along the path. And being a Jew who's in motion, being open to the reality of the road, means to know that Hashem is with me in that place too. And to know what the moment is calling me. The Gaivit of Yerushalayim. You hear the Gaivit of Yerushalayim? The Gaon Av based in Yerushalayim, the Eirech HaRedes in Yerushalayim. It's a Yitzchak Tovia Weiss. An elderly, elderly Yid. I met him a couple years ago at Cholomolitz in Yerushalayim. He's very cool. He's a very beautiful person. The Eirech HaRedes, now the cook's here, says, over. The Eirech HaRedes is like it's like the most, let's say, extreme manifestation of any social, cultural, or religious organized group in the world today. That are part of a Jewish consensus. Let's call that. Right? In Chavinus is as old school and hardcore as they come. And this is the UI, is a Gaon Av basis of the Chavinus. He happens to have a partner. They, like, you know, two starting quarterbacks. The other is, anybody know? Say it. Moshe Sternbach. Moshe Sternbach is the Raivit, the Rosh Hafez. Gaon Hafez, the Rosh Hafez. Also a very special Jew, Big Talmud Chacham, the Posek in the world. Anyways, when Tzvi Weiss was a young man, he was a phenomenal Gaon, incredible memory, very, very sharp, very bright. When, before his bar mitzvah, he was 12 years old, It was fall 1939. Germans invaded Poland, cut right through Poland, not much resistance, and set the world in panic, set the Jewish community in total panic. It's not like it was a chid, like a mood thing. Jews have faced challenges over the years and not known exactly what to do. There was no real playbook for this. The final solution wasn't yet, it wasn't language. Fought like there was in the air. There was something like this wasn't going to be good for the Yidden. Like that already Jews knew. But there was a real uncertainty about what to do. He grew up in a shtetl outside of Pressburg, 50 kilometers from Pressburg. Depending, at that time it was Slovakia. And there was like this general feeling of uncertainty and chaos and stress, pressure, and no clue. So the Rabbonim of that shtetl, the Rav of that shtetl, sent a little Yitzchak Tovia, his young boy, poor Bar Mitzvah, this capable guy, sharp, you know, he knew how to like help people, sent him to Pressburg to find out what are they doing in the big city. Pressburg was the city of, I'm so fair, it was Irvin Yisrael. It had a real strong rabbinic leadership. I want to find out what are the Jews doing? Like, how are we going to handle this when the Germans come from the Slovakians? Are we going to, do we flee? And like, just try to roll to the next place, pivot to the next city, the next country, the next town. They close the border, like, what are we going to do? You know, is there going to be some system here with, like, visas and fake passports? Like, what are we going to do? Are we going to just say, hey, we're here, we're loyal citizens of them, now we're going to be loyal citizens of you, put us to work, we'll be part of it. Like, they just didn't know what to do. Auschwitz, my dad, there was none of that language yet. It was okay, these are going, Shibamathias, okay, I'll be loyal to your. The Europe people, whatever you want, helps. Or do we resist? There was a voice saying, no, we have resistance here, push back and say, do we join the Slovakian resistance and like take up arms and fight with our. They didn't know what to do. It's not like it was a new thing Jewish history. It's just like it was a long time ago with the Korban Beis HaMikdash. We didn't know what to do then either. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, I love him, not knowing what to do. like a doctor from the Kohen Gadol, Yavne v'chachamea, but he wasn't sure. It's okay, we can say it, because we're not talking about Gadol, we're talking about Yochanan ben Zakkai. That's a couple thousand years ago, so we have some space that's a little more comfortable for us, but he didn't know what to do. Until the end of his life, on his deathbed, he's looking at it and saying, okay, am I going to heaven or am I going this way? There's two paths in front of me, I'm not sure if I made the right call. Jewish history has proven he made the right call. He saved the Masorah, saved Klal Yisrael, and still wasn't so sure. Rabbi Akiva also, by the way, I don't want to open up a theological can of worms about the rabbinic decisions during the Holocaust, but Rabbi Akiva didn't know if to do either. He backed Bar Kokhba, that didn't end up good, a lot of people died. Bar Koziba, Rabbi Akiva went all in on it. It's okay, like, we don't know what to do. There's we're uncertain. This whole thing is in process. The whole thing is in process. They didn't know what to do. So they sent this Yitzchak to Yawai, as a young boy, as a 12-year-old, to Pressburg to find out what did the Rabbanim in Pressburg say to do. He gets to Pressburg, he snuck, he went through, he traveled. And the answer was the Rabbanim didn't know what to do. This Rabb said this Rabb said that. No one had any clear vision of what to do in the face of the German invasion in 1939, 1239. So he was at the Rosh HaKal, the head of the Jewish community. And he said, I have to go back with something. And the Rosh HaKal said, we don't know. But, since you're here, I have to tell you, yesterday, we got a telegram from London to Prescott, that the UK-based International Aid Committee for Children is sponsoring an emergency transport to save children, kinder transport, called kinder transport. An emergency transport, and there's 1,000 visas, 1,000 tickets, 1,000 passes. And we have 500 passes here of the 1,000 for this region, and we have not, like, and they're trying to make dealim how, like, which children to send. Imagine. Which children to send? So the Rosh HaKal said, we don't know what to do. But since you're here, Hashkaf Pratis must have it, that you should be one of those children. They gave him a ticket. They sent him on his way. Little boy goes home with his parents. His parents said, you have to go. He had siblings there, parents there. Didn't even have to fill anything. His mother and father packed him up, and a few days later, he's on his way on a kinder transport across the border to get to London. Gets to London with another, with about 1,000 kids, 1,000 children, 999 other children, gets to London. And they were adopted by the Jewish community. I remember this in high school, in 8th grade, 9th grade, when Jews from Russia came to Muncie, came to our community, so like there was like a few families adopted. A family, parents, another couple of families rented a house on Porche Road, and collecting furniture and clothing and like took care of this family. So that's what it was. There were families adopted from families in London, Stamford Hill, adopted these children for responsibility for them. They had like a group home, some type of an orphanage. And this little boy, Yitzchak Tovia, went to go learn in Schneider's Yeshiva. That was Moshe Yeshiva in Stamford Hill, with another little boy named Moshe Sternbach. They both were learning there at the same time, two refugee children, living orphans for all intents and purposes, like they didn't have real contact with their parents. And who knew what was going to be? The border was closed, now is it wartime? And they learned in yeshiva, and they had this life. Anyways, at a certain point, a few months in, or a couple months later, they had, like, anybody who works in any organizational Jewish life knows what do you do? Do a really nice, festive, beautiful thing. Yeah, you make a big event out of it. And you make a big photo op out of it. So they got all the children together, and they gathered them together on the main road, and they put them in these little sailor suits, in these little, like, British boy, sailor suits. They cleaned them up, and they lined them up on the road because King George was going to come through. Now, King George, everybody knows, Queen Elizabeth's father, the Queen's father, and King's speech. What did I say? Phenomenal. King's speech. So you know, check for understanding, just to see where we're up with here. King's speech. You know he's a person who was a human. He was a vulnerable person, open. He was a person who was like a mensch of a person. Caring, sincere. I don't know what he did. Not enough. The Jews don't help us. I don't know. But he was a person. Like there was something there. He was a mensch. And King George was going to come through. They're going to have his whole photo op. Of him coming through on his zine or whatever it was. Well, And the kids sort of either end of the road, and they're all kind of like, they sang the song, the British song, whatever, the anthem, and, you know, God bless the king, and the whole thing, they clap as he's walking, as he's coming by. And then these security guards walking along, and he's going very slowly, smiling, and they're taking pictures, and here are the children that they saved so benevolently from war, you know, whatever, they came to England, that England was rebuilding them, providing them with shelter, a real thing, a beautiful thing. The beautiful brochure spread. And Yitzhak pretty wise described this a few years ago at a Suda Seal. As the king is going by in his car, really slowly for people to like see what's happening, one of the children lined up there just has this moment, and he jumped the line. And he darts into the middle of the road. The security guards kind of lunge toward him, and he screams, "King, King, King!" And King George looks at him. Guards kind of grab him and hold below, and the king says, "Oh, it's okay, you know. Is everything okay?" And he says, Thank you for saving us. But please, my parents, I have a sister, I have a brother. Please, thank you for saving me, but I have a whole family that's left. Could you save them too?" And the king kind of was taken aback. He's like, "You're the king, you can do anything." There's this wild moment, and they kind of, the teacher's pulling back, and like, imagine the aid workers, the whole to do, and the king kind of continues on. "But there's a pleasure to heart this king, King George," the king's speech. And because his own, who knows, he sent one of his people to go find out the details for that boy. And 2 weeks later, this kid's parents and sister and brother were brought to London. Oh. These are days we're saying over and over again, Mizmor of Zion, Dabar Hashem Ori, we're trying to get ourselves like into this zone. We're focused on like what it means. Acha sha'al, like what's my moment? Acha sha'al pi me'is Hashem. There's one thing I'm asking Hashem. Osa ha'akish. This is what I'm asking. It's a time period that nowadays it's not even like about we talk about HaMelech HaSadeh. They're singing that in Har Tzion. Like Lichtenstein used to lead the singing of HaMelech HaSadeh. The imagery of the Baal HaTanya that the king, Melech, who was Yoshe Malkiseh Ejid, or Rashbamim, was sitting in his throne, which metaphorically expresses the truth that the king, God, is inaccessible. The only way to get there is like some access point of protectio or whatever. And we have to do something to allow to earn entry into the king's palace to be able to come before him. Throughout the year, that's the mentality. For certain on Rosh Hashanah. For certain on Yom Kippur, the high holidays. There's a formality. There's a bureaucracy. There's a malchus. And you call it the coronatio, the day of coronation, where we as subjects are looking toward the king in his place. El Melch Yoshev. God is sitting on his kisei, on his throne, in his place, and I'm trying from my place to reach his place. But there in Elul, the Baal HaTanya describes it as a melech, king, is basadeh, in the field. Which means, king is in transit. He's baderech. The king is coming out of his place. And the king comes out of his place, there's an accessibility, there's an openness, there's a way of communicating, of reaching the king, getting in front of the king in a different way than the rest of the year. I remember, like, the first presidential election, I remember really thinking about and, like, reading about, being interested in, was when Clinton was the nominee. Now, I didn't know politics, not politics. I just remember seeing, like, pictures on TV of this guy, this Bubba, in Arkansas or Alabama or Tennessee, going to McDonald's. There was a point where the president was like a thing to be president, where there was a couple. There was some chashivas. There was a time. Not just in politics. I don't care. It's all the same thing. I'm a one issue voter. I don't care about politics. Okay, I'm not really. But there was a time where there was like a thing. And it was like I remember hearing or people talking about or seeing an imagery that like him going to like McDonald's after McDonald's after McDonald's, after you like burgers and shakes and fries,
and eating like a chaser in public, and then taking his French fries and walking outside the store and going to the crowd and offering people French fries. I remember seeing that, like, right? I remember seeing, like, you know, this, like, whoa. Like, imagine the accessibility, the connectivity of that moment, that experience. I mean, when I think of Hamalach Fasada, it's not that hidden. There's an accessibility, there's like an openness. But during these days, it's appropriate to be focused on. I mean, that's the signal of the road. The king is in the field, like it's happening around us. There's an openness. One thing I ask of God, I mean, what's my ask? When I'm in front of the king, what's my ask? For sure I'm asking for health. For sure I'm asking for my friends. For sure I'm asking for this parnasa and this chip and this secure home. And there should be people suffering here. And this boy should be returned to his family safe. And a million things I'm asking. But what's the one thing, like, what's the one thing I'm asking? What's the one thing is to be pushed alone? I want to be connected. I want to lock in. I want the life. I want my life to be full and meaningful and healthy and happy and engaged and real. And for that, I want family and friends and success and goodness. Like, if I want that. What's our ask? When Rabbi Yitzchak Tovey told this maisa at a scene, when he told the story of his young, he said, it haunts him. He said, there are 999 other kids lined up who didn't make that move, who didn't throw themselves in front of the king's car and appeal to his rachman. He was there, going really slowly. And everyone was clapping, and he was waving, and he was saying, thank you, yay, king, just ask. Acha sha'alti me'eis Hashem, what's our ask? And his siblings and his parents were killed in the war, as were all the other parents and siblings of every other one of the 999 Jewish children on that lineup. Except for the one kid who had guts, chutzpah, courage, tmimus, who knows what. And stepped up and asked. He made the ask. What's our ask? Like, what are we asking? Or what are we waiting for? It's like we have this notion of, like, okay, we prepare for the holidays, because when we get there, like, you know, when we get there, like, right now, Sfarim are saying this, okay, but, like, now we have a couple more weeks. We have the Kumzitz for Slichos, that's when I'm going to, like, that'll start then. And then it's, then Rosh Hashanah, of course, Rosh Hashanah, I'm going to get Matzah out, I'll get going now. Okay, then we have to make sure that it starts, so we got there. Okay, that's when things are going to happen. Yom Kippur, of course, it's going to happen. Like, when I get to the Tzemach Tzedek and Lubavitch for Shabbos, then it's going to activate. As opposed to, like, be open to the reality of the road of what's happening right now, the Wi-Fi signal that's coming out now is just get out in front of the king and say it. Without embarrassment, without fear, without being self-conscious. Just say it. The whole beauty, the whole Anila Dodi Vadodi Li relationship, love, trust, connectivity of the month is to support us and bring us to a place where we say, I want to be with you. I want life. I want to be in the world. I want a good life. I want a happy life. A healthy life. A meaningful life. We don't have to wait until da 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 da. We don't have to wait for that. And Elul as a time of preparation almost undermines the fact that Elul is actually a time also for being with it, for it happening now. It's not like, oh, I gotta set the alarm, I gotta set my alarm for a couple weeks from now so that I can tap in and get the Yom Narayim. It's not, it's what's happening right now. There was one kid who realized the opportunity. And when we think about the opportunity of this month of Tshuva, of this time of Tshuva, it's a nod here. Can I get a yes? Mother Frank? Okay, J.G. Gorman knows Mother Frank. Okay, what else? Have a Ramel's Biderman, people, huh? I was reading the mail these days, everybody. Ramatha Frank. No? Yes? Ramatha Frank is probably the coolest guy you never met. For sure.
In any, if you would drop them in any high school, you would drop them in Frisch, you would drop them in DRS, you drop them in Shar Yashuv, he's the coolest guy in any room. He's the coolest guy in any room. Old school, Chassidish Yid from Mesharim, his father, his grandfather from the old Yishuv HaYashuv, his father was like the Chassidish Moel in Mesharim. And Robert Frank is just the most confident and comfortable guy because he's not trying to be anything. This is what he is. And he just goes everywhere. Anyway, I invited him to come to Ask Years at Camp Ask. And I started saying, like, again, Mayor Sharma. I was saying, like, there's a lot of people's special needs, individualized needs, like, it's a pretty wild environment, there's a lot happening, you know, just to know, coming in. And he goes, Yeshiva Dim Sharma, like, there's Jews there? I said, yeah, a lot. He goes, great. I said, great. That was the whole thing. There's people there? I'm there. He goes anywhere and circulates in every circle. Anyways, he has a big Shabbos table. Every week, we've got dozens and dozens of people from all walks of life right in the middle of their shard. And it goes all night. And he davens nights, and then it's what? He's got a porch out there, a hookah porch outside of his, like, their shard. He gets it. So Malta was sitting by the Shabbos table. Malta was sitting by the Shabbos table, and late Friday night, and a young Avreich guy comes in, with a beard, up hat, comes in, and sits down and is like looking at him, smiling. The Mata kind of looks at him and, you know, says, Shabbos of Mata. Shabbos. Look familiar. He said, you don't remember me? He said, Mata. He said, Mata, I asked you a question. He said, a question. A lot of people ask me questions. What do you think? He goes, he tells him the thing from Williamsburg, from Villapest. She goes, this boy grew up in a Chassidish home. Williamsburg. I can say the name of the Chassidish, but you can figure it out. It's not pronounced. He grew up in Williamsburg, and it got too much. He went through it. He went through it. His journey was somewhat circuitous. And he and a couple of friends kind of like tested the, you know, sowed the oats and tested the waters. And Shabbos afternoon, when their fathers would go, when the father would go to Shal Shuris, when he'd go to the Shal Shuris matziv, where they'd be singing, the Torah, whatever, so he would sneak out with a couple of his friends, get in a car, and go to the edge of Williamsburg, to a lobster restaurant, and sit there on Shabbos, Shal Shuris time, end of Shabbos, and eat a tray for restaurant. And they'd go and they'd have whatever, the crab, the shellfish, and I don't know, I always ask this question on dates, like if you had a one-day pass for any, like, do any avera, what would it do? And I saw it wasn't a good day. I wheeled it back, and changed it to, like, I wheeled it back. And I'm like, where would you go? Like, I don't know, that's the only thing, like, where would you go, what would you eat? You're not kosher, you know? Little pizza, little Caesars, this place, McDonald's, you know, there. I was curious, you know, where I remember. Mine was always Sizzler, Osher, because you can get surf and turf. You can get proper steak. And also, I always wanted to have fish. I like to do it. But what can I do? Hashem says, not what we do, it's not what we do. But I don't know, I'm always interested. I was like, you know, especially chop right as a kid, like watching lobsters and things. So this might resonate with me. And this is the moment they go to the hospital. He's sitting there Shabbos afternoon, and they're sitting these Hasidic guys together, all upside down. I mean, maybe they're wearing baseball hats, but, like, you know what I'm saying? A full motor Chase Stadium. Like, you're not sitting there in the Traeger restaurant eating lobster. Cracked lobster, dipping, eating lobster. Shalosh time. And he's like, sometimes they would, like, you know, say, nu, skinu sadasa, and they'd, like, you know, that's what they knew. It was, like, such a confused situation. They're sitting there. B'nai Chalah, and like sit there and like joke about it and whatever. But then sit there. And this boy sat there and like he would enjoy it. He loved lobster so good. Schmack a lobster. There's a thing, eat fish by Sudas Shabbos, especially by Shal Shuris. What are you going to do? Take a kid out of Williamsburg, but etc. He's sitting there in the restaurant and he says, this is the most schmack a thing I've ever eaten in my life. Dip it in the sauces, it's tender inside, it's crunchy on the outside. He's like, I feel like I still make a bracha on this. This, on this, you should make a bracha. The guy said, you know, it's making a bracha on it, you talk about it. So, he said, you can't make a bracha on this. He goes, but why not? Hashem made it. Shakobi Yabbaro. Like, Hashem made it, so like, why can't. So they want to ask, he said, I came to ask you, I came to ask for Malka friend. And then he said, I came to ask Malka. Malka was schlepping around, he didn't go to Shlom. Malka used to come to New York a lot, he was goes to Monroe, he goes to Pomona, Hermon, that's his zone, that's his space. And this kid came to me with Malka, he was sitting with him late, and Uman, second night of Rosh Hashanah, thousands of Chevra are with Ramatha for all hours of the night singing by the Tzion, I bless heaven to be able to see them. And it's unbelievable. He's just so open, so connected. So this kid came to Ramatha and asked the question, am I allowed to make a bracha, shahako? Is it appropriate to make a bracha, shahako, on lobster, Shabbos Eftin, or the rest of it? Crazy question. Ramatha took him seriously. Said to the I understand you. I understand, it's probably very tasty. And you want to give credit to Hashem who made the tasty lobster. I mean, Hashem made it. Comes to the Rebbeinu, comes to the Rebbeinu. But the thing is, there's a category that the Gemara calls a person who makes a bracha on machal sasura, something which is forbidden to eat, which is a very specific category called mena'itz. It's a certain rebelliousness, like a, I don't know how you say it, shtuch. It's like sticking it in the arm. Like Hashem, like, it's, you know, think about it. Young and right, like it's slichas time, slichas season, S-Z-N, slichas season. Everybody's busting out their old art scroll slichas, getting ready to like, getting lachats. You go through that whole list. They're like, okay, I'm not a murderer, until you read the footnotes, and then you realize, according to somebody in the footnotes, somewhere they fell up some commentary, you thought you're not a murderer, okay, Lashon Hara, fine, destructive parents, okay, whatever. Yes. Murderer, I'm not a murderer. Yeah. Oh, yes, you are. Because you woke somebody up at night. So you call murderer. And I read this and I'm like, I'm pretty good. I'm not really cool. Take a look at the footnotes. You're actually a really serious deviant. There's all these categories. It's not Minai, it doesn't even make the list. It's like, you don't put it on there. It's like an asterisk. It's like in the, it's like off the menu special cut steak that like only you have to know and order it of Averis. It's that category. So if Mata says then you can't, you're a Manat, you can't make a Shahako on the lobster. What you can do, what Mata told him was, you take a cup of water, Sprite or seltzer, whatever it is you're going to drink. Make a Shahako on the Sprite, on the seltzer, and have in mind anything else you're going to have. That's a shahako. Can be mostly with that shahako. What? Halacha. Absurd, no? Why? What's absurd? Halacha. Not mitbaldel. Halacha. Make a shahako on a cup of water. Have a mind. Whatever else. Whatever else is not going to be that shahako. You make one more shahako. So he said to him, make a shahako on the water. Thank Hashem for the water. And say, Yibon Shalom. This lobster is so good. It's so mishnah. You know, you made it. I know you don't want to make a bracha on this. I know you don't want to, I can't make a bracha on this. I'm going to motzei it with my shahako on the water. Thank you for this delicious whatever. Just tell me, speak to Hashem. Say what you're experiencing. Say what you're experiencing. Let's talk to Hashem. Wait for it. Talk to Hashem. So he goes back that next Shabbos afternoon. You know, the mother's busy with the little kids. He bounces. His father goes to Mincha, to the shir before Mincha. He bounces with his friends. They get in the car, go to Red Lobster or whatever, Park Slope. And he sits there, and he sits down, and he makes a shahako. His friends say, what are you doing? He said, why not make a shahako? And they're laughing at him. They're making fun of him. They're like, you idiot. You hypocrite. You crazy? You like some like mental illness? You don't realize what you're doing. It's such a stira. It's such a contradiction. In his mind, the mother told him, dude, he did it. The next Shabbos, he came back again. It's like their spot. They have their booth. And again, he sits there and makes the same shahako. And this time, one of the guys says, I'll make it. Make a bracha, say I'll make it. Whatever, he makes it up. And then one of the guys goes, no, if you're going to make a bracha, who's going to say Shal Shal Shal? He starts saying a little bit something about it, maybe about it or something, whatever, and he'll say Shal Shal Shal. And the next week, again, next, another guy says shahako, achin hala, and he tells his mom and father, I realized, I was sitting there like, it ran its course, and here I am. A couple years passed by, grounded a little bit, and he and you kind of came around. Now, not every story has a happy ending. That's not the ending of the story either. This is what Rabbi Nachman calls being open to the frequency of the moment that's being expressed, where your heart is. How many mitzvahs do we pass up on because here, like, it's incomplete, it's inappropriate, it's not the right time, it's not the right place? Rabbi Nachman says, light is stronger than darkness, a mitzvah is stronger than an avera. An avera, upper limit of how long it's going to last is, I mean, I don't know all the details, but they say 11 months after we go, this side, you know, whatever, there's some reality in the afterlife, we're going to pay a bill there. But of course, that bill is 11 months, and this kaddish that takes place to try to help us get through that. And then, after that tikkun, after that experience of paying the bill on whatever happened in this life, every time you smile at another person, every shahakot, every time you shabbos candles, every moment of tzitzis, every word of tefillah, every intention for a mitzvah or a chesed or a pruta, a penny of pushka, helping somebody unload the packages, is netzach netzachim. It's eternity. It's forever. It's eternal. It's stronger than whatever swing and miss, whatever failure, whatever mistake, whatever took place. But the gravitational pull toward darkness, toward guilt, toward feeling like I should daven maariv after that, or what I did last night today, I should like put on my towels and act like I'm like, oh, you know, I wasn't even doing it. My mother was told by the shliach in Buffalo. My parents started trying to keep Shabbos. They didn't know exactly what that meant. My mother hadn't seen the Aleph days until that point in her life. She hadn't seen it. And the shlucha, she said, like, light candles Friday night. Like, they're going to the movies, they're going to a concert. They're going to see Led Zeppelin at the Singer Bowl. I should light Shabbos candles beforehand? Why is the child? The Rebbe said, of course, why not? Like, what does one have to do with the other? Why would you throw the baby out the bed? Why would you light Shabbos candles? It's later. There's a path. There's a journey. We're in process. This moment, light Shabbos candles. Father, you go to my father. There's one of the parochas here. I have my grandparents' name on. My father used to go. His father, my grandfather, our neighbor, used to tell him, go to shul on Shabbos. Go to shul. He'd go to youth congregation. Obviously, he'd sit there and watch TV. He'd say, my father, go to shul. Well, I'll go to shul. And then afterwards, he'd go to his grandfather, my great-grandfather. He'd go to his house. He'd sit there watching TV and he says, Father, come here, turn off the TV. And said, come, let's make kiddush. He made kiddush, turned off the TV, and took out white fish, and a lot of wine, and some cake, and made kiddush. And I thought it was like very special moments. They'd sit there and eat fish, a little fish, and they'd talk a few minutes. And then he'd say, okay, go home, kid. And he'd turn the TV back on. Today, the practice in our family, like the highlight of my father's spiritual working of the week, many people have shared this with him, is having a piece of heron on Shabbos morning after davening. Like, it's a very special time. There's no question about it. It's reaching back to that moment. Who knows if that moment of believing in those few sacred moments in the context of we're going to the mall in the afternoon or we watch TV in the morning after not having gone to the congregation, the synagogue, believing in that kiddush, believing in that moment. There was something there that happened for real. Am I exaggerating? To believe in those moments. So a woman came to the shliach in Hungary, the Rebbe's shliach of Budapest, said that. They all came to the Baba's Rebbe and said, you know, what's the point of going to shul on high holidays if I don't go throughout the rest of the year? I feel like a hypocrite. It's not really me. I mean, if I was really a hypocrite, I'd go all year. I don't talk all year. Come on, Yom Kippur or whatever. Oh, you're a Kippur Jew. It's a totally hypocritical. The Rebbe said, no, it's not. It's hypocritical the rest of the year. The real you comes to shul on Yom Kippur. The real you shows up. You have a moment that you're stirred, for whatever reason, to come close, to connect, to get up there, to pick up a Wi-Fi signal, and download something real in your life. What is it that you do? If you didn't go before, you might not go after. What does that have to do with anything? That's really you. At that moment, that's really you. Go for it. Imagine how different our life would be if we honored our good intentions, if we honored our partial commitments, if we honored moments where we attach ourselves to life in goodness, as opposed to defining ourselves, well, what I don't do. I don't know about it, I don't know about it, I don't cut my hair, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't know about it, I don't know. Focus on what is. This is what Nachum says, is the entire, it's like the Othello piece that flips the board in the world of tshuva. Focusing on what's going wrong, and what we're lacking, and what didn't happen, or what we missed, or what we failed at, and what we're deficient in, is not going to do anything other than spin wheels and create more negativity. But to focus on mashkein, what's yes, what's good, what do I enjoy, what's happening in my life that's good, what is going right? I enjoy, fill it in here, make a spiritual mad list. I enjoy, I feel good about flexing my Yiddishkeit muscle in activism. I feel good, good at stuff. That's like learning, strength and learning. Focus on what's going right. Any good coach, Bill Parcells used to say, when they would watch the video at the end of the game, and they'd review the tape to see what's what, everybody was right away looking for what went wrong. How did the wide receiver get open? And how did our defense fail? How did the offensive line let up for a minute and allow one of the linebackers through to get Phil Simms? And he said, like, he flipped it on its head. He's like, let's first see everything that went right, and then see how we can replicate it. See how we can learn successful behavior, successful choices, and then replicate it in other facets of the game. What went right? And when it comes to Yiddishkeit and Torah and Mitzvah, it's the same thing. It's the same algorithm. And yet, when we talk about tshuva, right away, it's the guilt and it's the heaviness and what's not. And what's missing and what's wrong. As opposed to what is. Why not make the bracha? Okay, Menayitz, you can't make a bracha on lobster. Make a bracha on shahako. It's absurd to make a bracha on shahako on a trade for a restaurant? Yeah, yes, maybe no, the whole world is absurd. All of us have our lobster restaurant that we're sitting at in Chuck's. It's a different place, it's a different time, it's a different construct. Maybe it has a little bit more of a frum taste to it. It's the same thing. But there, in that place, Hashem is there. The Wi-Fi signal, the Baruch Hu is there, the same way as a shul. That's what El is. El Melch Yoshei Al Kisei, there, is High Holidays. But now, El, it's not just about preparing for that. It's recognizing right here, where we are, whatever we're experiencing, whatever we're up to recognize, like, we're standing on that line and the Baruch Shalom is passing through, and we have the opportunity to just put ourselves out in front of the king and say, whatever. I say, you're benevolent. I want to do this. My parents, my wife, my kids, my friend, my partner, my business, my life, my health, my world, your world, like, to engage the Baruch Shalom as a partner. To expect that the king wants to hear from us. That's the whole thing. The entire thing. It's not about getting to Rosh Hashanah. It's not about getting to Yom Kippur. It's not about getting to the Book of Life, you know, for next year. Just like it's not getting to the Tzemach Tzedek for Shabbos in the city of Lubavitch. It's right now, here I am on the side of the road where I end up, where I have an opportunity to push the ball forward, to make the most of my moment, to experience positivity of Yiddishkeit and the goodness of Yiddishkeit, to make a bracha on what is good. Or am I right away defining myself as to what's going wrong and what I'm not and where my failure is? So the Cohen says that the whole metaphor of inscribing, being inscribed in the Book of Life, this book or that book, he said it's just to empower us metaphorically to recognize that we're holding the pen and we have the ability to write ourselves where we see ourselves. God says, Salachti, I forgive you. Kivarecha, the way you say it. It's on us. Hashem says, just be forgiving, forgive yourselves. Believe that, like, we have this system called tshuva that was created before the world, and we're good. Just be sincere, own it, stand up, be a person, apologize, and move on. This trust, this currency here, we're in this, we're partners. It's a committed relationship. It's okay. It happens. I know you're human. I made you that way. But Yomer Hashem, what does God say? Salachti. After the Chet HaEgel, which is the worst of the worst, much worse than eating the shrimp and lobster or Shabbos at the end of the restaurant. The most embarrassing moment in Jewish history. The way it's described is there's a chumah. Chassan's checking out brides here. One eye while the Baruch Shalom is giving Torah at our Sinai. We're already looking at what else is out. The greatest for sure. And about that, Hashem says, it's okay. Like, I want to do this. Vayomer Hashem Salach. Kidvarnatha. It's on you to believe. Where we are, we can, like, right tonight, now, you have to wait for the high holidays. Just say, part of being a person who's living in process, who's living a life, but there needs to be someone who's open to the truth of the moment, the Nekuda Shashayach Libo Ba'is Hazos. And right now, Hashem is accessible in front of us, is a Rachamon, is compassionate, is waiting for help, to give us the pen to describe ourselves in the book of life, and health, and happiness, and goodness. That should be for us, our families, our friends, our community, and all the good people of the world, a good, happy, healthy, sweet new year. Amen.